Now, we all know who this boy is, the cartoon character Popeye. And of course, Popeye is famous for eating spinach. Whenever you remember in the cartoon, he breaks open a can of spinach and he eats it and he gains enormous strength. And apparently, Popeye was employed by the US government during World War II to promote this idea of eating spinach. Because obviously meat was rare during the war, but spinach appeared to be a great substitute. In the 1890s, German scientists had shown that spinach contains the same amount of iron as meat. And iron, of course, is one of the essential vitamins in building strength. But the facts were wrong. The German researchers did prove that spinach does contain iron, but when they wrote down their results, they put the decimal point in the wrong place. They overestimated the amount of iron in spinach by a factor of 10. And unfortunately, the correction didn't manage to get across the ocean until after World War II. And this shows us how easily false ideas can quickly become accepted truths. You know, we hear a lot these days about false news. You know, can we just believe what we hear on the radio or see on the television or online to be true? Is it the truth? And it's not uncommon in the area of Christian belief for Christians to quickly give unquestionable status to beliefs that may in fact have questionable origins. You know, we should never be afraid to go back and ask why it is that we hold a particular belief or a particular interpretation of the Bible. John the Baptist had to ask a question because he was plagued with doubt. And he needed the answer. So he went back to the source. He went back to Jesus. And of course, the distinction between faith and doubt is very often a fine line. And let's be real about this. We can have our doubts, can we not? There are circumstances and situations that come our way which might cause us to doubt in the true existence of a loving Creator God. And as we look at John the Baptist, we can ask ourselves, how far had doubt overridden all that he had previously believed up to the point of his imprisonment? Because John, as you notice, asks a very searching question. And are we surprised at what he asks? Look again at chapter 7 and reading from verse 18. And it says, John's disciples told him about all these things, all the things that Jesus had been doing up to this point. And calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Now, we can even begin to wonder, is this the same John the Baptist who we read about at the beginning of Matthew's Gospel, where we read, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John, but John tried to deter him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' Jesus replied, 'Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness.' Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'" So who is it that sees the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him? Is it John? Is it Jesus? So John knows exactly who Jesus is. He knows that he is the one who will bring this messianic baptism which the world has been waiting for. He has heard the voice from heaven declaring that Jesus is the Son of God. But what has happened? What has changed that has brought doubt to John and that leads him to ask the question, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" And through John's encounters with Jesus, what I want us to consider this morning are our own encounters with Jesus. Have there been moments of great faith on one hand and yet great doubt on the other? And if so, what does this mean? Can we truly live a life of faith while we wrestle with our doubts? Can we truly live a life of faith while we wrestle with our doubts? And hanging above everything that we will think about this morning is the reminder that it's okay to ask questions. It's okay to question things, and in doing so, allow ourselves to be blatantly honest before God. God, why is this happening? And I can say this because of what we read in Scripture, because if John the Baptist can have doubts, and can question the identity of Christ, I think it's understandable that you and I may also have doubts and may want to ask certain questions. So what has happened, John, and what has brought him to this point in his life and ministry? Well, we know what he had been doing prior to his imprisonment. Crowds were coming to him, and by the hundreds, to hear his message of repentance. They were baptized by him in the River Jordan. And we know that John was a strange man. He was unlike other men. He dressed strangely. He lived on a strange diet of locusts and wild honey. And the people even began to question if he himself might be the Christ. And in answering those questions, John says, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." And on seeing Christ approach the River Jordan one day, John declares in a loud voice, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John's proclamation is about the one to come, who would come. And Christ's earthly ministry begins with his baptism by John in the Jordan. We looked at that a number of weeks ago. And this is all very clear, and it's all very straightforward. But after John's proclamation of who the Christ is and why he came, we read, "But when John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them all. He locked him up in prison." See, Herod had taken his brother's wife for himself. He had taken his sister-in-law to be his wife. And because John spoke out against this sinful act, Herod had him thrown into prison. Now, here is why I believe John came to the point of asking the question as to whether Christ was the one to come. John had been preaching a message of forgiveness, but along with that message was also the hope of blessing for those who would trust in Christ and judgment for those who would not. And all of a sudden, Jesus then appears in the scene, and within a matter of days, John finds himself locked in prison. And for John, the doubts begin to creep in because the reality of what he preached looks very different to what he is now experiencing. He finds that his present human experience does not fully correspond with the message that God was speaking through him. So it leads him to question. It leads him to wrestle between faith and doubt. Let's just think about John for a minute. He receives this message about Jesus, how Jesus is performing great miracles and people are coming to faith, and these are wonderful things. But John must be thinking to himself, "What about me, Jesus? You know, aren't you as a Messiah, aren't you going to do something to get me out of this prison or to pass judgment on the morally and politically corrupt Herod?" People still ask those questions today. You know, what good is the salvation of God in the life of the individual when it would appear that God is doing nothing about the absolutely horrendous and abhorrent events taking place on a daily basis on our planet? You know, have there been situations in your life that have caused you to doubt that Jesus is Lord? Have you experienced circumstances that just do not seem to fit with the message of the gospel that you have been taught and come to believe? Well, if you have, then be assured that the Word of God reveals that this will happen. But just because it happens doesn't mean that we have reason enough to side with our doubts and to walk away from God. Look again at Christ's response to John's question. Jesus said to the two messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." And you see, the restoration which Christ brought with his earthly ministry was fundamentally fundamentally was a restoration of the heart. Christ's ministry was primarily focused upon healing. And John, along with many others, had hoped that Christ would bring the restoration of the people and that he would inaugurate this great day of the Lord, which would bring blessing on one side and judgment on the other. One biblical scholar, David Gooding, in his commentary on Luke, writes, "Messiah's program, it is evident, had certain inbuilt priorities. In the fulfilling of Old Testament prophecy, Christ insisted that the preaching of the gospel to the individual must take precedence over the executing of God's judgment on the wicked in general and on unjust governments in particular. It would be a sorry thing for us all, if that were not so." That precedence is upon the preaching of the gospel to the individual. And you know, sometimes we can get caught up in the debate about the injustices in the world, the many injustices in the world. You know, how such terrible atrocities, which we hear of on the news every day, how could they possibly be allowed to happen if God is in control? It's one of the greatest barriers that atheism would try and put in front of Christianity. Well, look at our world. Where is God? And if you and I, if we allow ourselves to side with the great pessimism of world events, we can very easily go from faith to doubt in a thought or even a heartbeat. And just as John came questioning, we too can come before God with questions, because there are times when our present experiences don't seem to match up with our expectations of what God's word tells us. And that's why John asked the question that he did. That's also why Christ referred to the present generation as like children who sit in the marketplace and called out to others. And this is what they said: "We played the flute for you and you did not dance." So we played a song and you wouldn't dance. "We sang a dirge for you, but you wouldn't mourn." They rejected John because he didn't eat or drink like the rest of them, and they rejected Jesus because he ate and drank with sinners. He ate bread and he drank wine with sinners. And they didn't know what they wanted and couldn't decide who or what to believe. And there will come times in our lives when we find ourselves caught in the middle of faith and doubt. And to go down the path of doubt without asking any questions can lead us away from God. We can choose to allow circumstances to cause us to doubt the very existence of God, and that can easily lead us into agnosticism and eventually into atheism and to walking away from God completely. And what about the atheists? You know, what hope do they have? Sir Isaac Newton, there he is. Sir Isaac Newton had a friend, a good friend who was an atheist. And the friend did not believe in God, quite clearly. But he preferred to take the position that the universe just happened, just came together. And one day, the friend was visiting his learned colleague, John Newton, and Newton showed him a model of the solar system, which he had made. And the sun and the planets and the moon were all in their place. And the sizes of the spheres were in proportion, and the planets and the satellites revolved around the sun at their relative speeds. And the friend, he admired the model, and he said, This is an amazing model. And he asked, "Who made it?" And Newton said, "Nobody. It just happened." And what about those who claim that if God existed, then the world wouldn't be in the state that it is? What about those who claim that if God existed, then the world wouldn't be in the state that it is, which is fundamentally why John asked his question? Let me give you another example. A man went to a barber shop to have his hair and his beard cut as he always did. And he started to have a conversation with the barber who was attending him. And they talked about various subjects, football, weather. Suddenly, they then began to talk about God. And the barber said, "Look, you know, I don't believe that God exists as you say that he does." "Why do you say that?" asked the client. "Well, it's easy," said the barber. "You just have to go out into the street to realize that God does not exist. Tell me, if God existed, would there be so many sick people? Would there be abandoned children? If God existed, would there be so much suffering or pain? I can't think of a loving God who permits all of these things. And the client stopped for a moment thinking, but he didn't want to respond so as to cause an argument. And the barber finished his job, and the client went out of the shop. And just after he left the barber shop, he saw a man in the street, a homeless man with a long beard and long hair. And the client entered again to the barber shop, and he said to the barber, he says, "You know what?" He says, "Barbers don't exist." He says, "How can you say that they don't exist?" asked the barber. "You know, I am here and I'm a barber." He said, "No," the client exclaimed. "You don't exist because barbers don't exist because if they did, there were people with long hair and long beards. There wouldn't be any people with long hair and long beards on the streets." "Ah, barbers do exist. What happens is that those people don't come to me." "Exactly," exclaimed the client. "That's the point. God does exist. What happens is people don't come to him and they don't look for him. That's why there's so much pain and suffering in the world." But atheism is very real. More and more people are coming to the belief that there is no God and that there is nothing after we die. And I just wonder how much of their belief system has been influenced by circumstances in their lives. How much is their education polluted their understanding of who God is? For didn't Jesus say, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from those who are wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure." You know, God never promised us that we'd have a happy life or that we'd be happy all the time. He never promised us that life would always be easy and that things would turn out how we would like them to. And now, did John feel this way? I don't believe that he did, but something had changed which caused him to doubt. God doesn't promise an easy life, but he does promise us many great things. And one of those greatest promises is the absolute assurance of his salvation in the life of the believer. And let me finish this morning, like John, by asking a question. Are you still not convinced about who Jesus is? Are you like John? Are you still asking, really? Really? Are you truly who you say you are? And if that is you this morning, then Jesus wants to speak truth into your life. He wants to offer you the gift of salvation and the forgiveness of sin, the hope of eternal life. That regardless of what happens, even at the point of death, that you can be assured of what is yet to come. Now, why somebody would refuse that offer is beyond any of us to have the ability to verbalize, because it is complete and utter madness. Don't live another year, another month, another week, another day, not even another second, asking that same question that you've been asking all your life. Stop running from God. Stop running from the truth that Christ is calling you to him in faith, and give your life to him. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for just the very fact that Luke had the foresight to record for us this most significant incident in the life of Jesus and John the Baptist. And Lord, how we look at John and realize, as the one who even baptized you in the Jordan River, who saw the dove descending on you as the Holy Spirit, who witnessed many great things in that short time, yet was thrown in prison. He died a prisoner. He had doubts. But yet he held you and he knew you. Lord, help us in our doubts. Lord, assure us once again this morning. If we've been wavering on that line between faith and doubt, Lord, may our faith be strengthened. May we know with absolute certainty who you are. May we not leave this place today with that question still in our mind, that question that we perhaps ask every Sunday as we leave. Are you really who you say you are? But that we would trust and believe, that we believe in you, that we would come before you, before your throne of grace, and give our lives to you. In Jesus' name, amen. And we worship God as we stand to sing in closing, Lord, I come before your throne of grace.